This message is a ministry of North River Church. Visit us online at gonorthriver.org.
All right, I want to invite you to grab your Bibles with me this morning and join me once again in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We began last week a series called The Irresistible Church, and we will carry that on this week. If you are new to North River Church, just give you an idea. We typically, week in and week out, open God's Word, and we lay bare what the Scriptures say, and we apply it to our lives, and we typically do that book by book, and we alternate between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so we are in 1 Thessalonians, a church that was in a situation very similar to ours. A church that had tremendous opportunity in front of it to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church that was located in an area that was a major trade route in the Roman world. And so people would come in and they would go out. And if you notice, as you look around, you see construction continuing to happen in Parrish. Those of you who grew up here are not happy about it, right? Those of you who are excited to get a Chick-fil-A are praying, right? Amen. Nothing like a little Jesus chicken after a hard day's work. Just being honest, right? You're all thinking it. Figured I would say it. This church was making an impact in the world in which they found themselves, that people were meeting Jesus Christ and their lives were being transformed, and they could not help but tell other people about it. See, here's the thing that I'm convinced of for us here at North River Church, that God has us exactly where He wants us for a particular purpose, that God desires to reach this community through North River Church, that we are in a central location of growth, not just because we just happen to be here, but because God wants to use us for His glory. What we saw last week is Paul warmly encouraging the Thessalonians for what God had done in and through their lives. And what we're going to see this week in chapter 2 as we look at verses 1 through 16 is we're going to see Paul recount what God had done in this church during Paul and Silas and Timothy's ministry there. We're going to see what it takes for an irresistible church to function. In fact, it takes the gospel of Jesus Christ being at work in the church. See, here's the thing. Church, if we lose or compromise the gospel, we lose it all. The reality that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a sinless life, that He took your sin and He took my sin to the cross, that He laid His life down, absorbing God's wrath for our sins, and on the third day He rose from the dead. If we lose that, we've lost everything. We become nothing more than a social club. And I'm all for social clubs, but the church is not a social club. It is a mission organization placed in a community to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, if the church is going to be irresistible like this church was, and like I pray we are, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be at work. So let's look, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. This is what Paul recounts. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Which makes sense, right? Because many in this city had come to know Jesus Christ to the point that they ran Paul and Silas out of town because so many people were coming to faith in Jesus. Listen, I will go and be run out of town if we continue to reach people for Jesus. I'm good with that. So many people were coming to faith in Christ that they ran Paul and Silas out of town their coming to them was not in vain. He says in verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. See, if the gospel is going to be at work in the church, here's the first truth that must be evident. The gospel must be declared with boldness. You notice what Paul says there in the second verse. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, that's where they were prior to coming to Thessalonica. He said, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. See, here's the thing for Paul and Silas. After they were jailed in Philippi, they could have backed away just a little bit from being as bold as they would have been with the gospel. Listen, when you go to jail for preaching the gospel, it may be easy to sit back and go, I don't know that I'm going to be quite as bold next go around. But Paul says that's not the case for their ministry there. Paul says, in fact, we were boldly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things you realize as you look through Paul's letters that he writes to churches, one of the things that Paul constantly asks for the churches to pray for him is that he would have the boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as he ought to. You see, I want you to realize, church, that if we're going to be an irresistible church, the gospel is going to have to be at work. And the only way the gospel is going to be at work in the lives of people, transforming them, is if we boldly preach the gospel. Now, here's what that means. Unapologetically, without question, with no reservations, I, as your pastor, will open God's word week in and week out and constantly lift up the name of Jesus Christ. You see, I want you to know that's not the case everywhere else. In fact, church has become oftentimes just a social club where we gather around and we walk away with maybe some helpful principles to live a little bit better life. But I'm telling you, if we don't have the gospel, if that is not the forefront of what we're teaching and what we're preaching, if that's not the forefront of what we're teaching our kids, if that's not the primary thing we're teaching our teenagers, if that's not the primary thing you hear on Sunday mornings, if we miss the gospel, we miss everything. And Paul here says, when he came to this church, he came declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness. How do you declare the gospel boldly? You say, Michael, that's easy for you. You're a pastor. You get to stand up there and do it. But what about you? We've established already that God desires to use us in our community, that God has sent us out as missionaries in our workplaces, in our schools, and in our neighborhoods, that God wants to use us to share with other people who don't know Jesus Christ what Christ has done, not only in your life, but what he can do in their life. See, church, not only must I be willing to declare the gospel with boldness, but you must be willing to declare the gospel with boldness. See, we live in a culture that is politically correct. We live in a culture that doesn't want to say that the only way to Jesus is what's outlined in the scriptures. We live in a culture that doesn't want to make the gospel exclusive, that the only way to heaven is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you, church, the Bible says the only way to heaven is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't slice it any other way because it's not in here. And if we're going to be bold as we share the gospel, we have to make sure that we share the gospel as the scripture records it. But where does boldness come from? You ever been in a situation where you wanted to be bold about something and you just didn't quite get there? Like, for instance, at Walmart, you really, as you are 12 deep in line at the two lines that are open, want to find a manager and say, why would you build 37 lines and have two open? Don't you? Some of you have. Don't wear your North River shirt when you do that, please. But here's the thing. When we declare the gospel, Paul says that he did it with boldness. We're called to do it with boldness. But how do we do that? I love what Paul does for us beginning in verse 3 because he tells us how not to do it. Where boldness doesn't come from. Look at verse 3. He says this, for our appeal, that's the gospel, as he's proclaiming it with boldness, it does not spring from error. So Paul says it's not a false gospel. Let's just pause there and let's dig in for just a second. There are false gospels that are being declared in churches all over this country, which has to mean there must be a true gospel, and the true gospel is what we see recorded in the scriptures. The false gospels that are being proclaimed don't deal a whole lot with Jesus. It primarily focuses on you. But here's the thing about the scriptures. You're not the hero in the story. Jesus is. We've had that conversation before as we've walked our way through the scriptures. And Paul here says the reason that he has boldness is because he's declaring a true gospel. It's a whole lot easier to tell someone boldly something that's true than it is something that's not true. And Paul here says it's not because we're proclaiming a gospel with error or with impurity. So there's a false gospel, there's false motives. Paul says we're not coming at this with false motives. We're not coming declaring to you the true gospel with false motives, wanting to build ourselves up. See, let me tell you, this is not about the preacher, and it's not about you as you're sharing the gospel with other people. Our motives before the Lord should be pure. Our desire before the Lord is that we share the truth so that he can transform someone's life. Let me say to you, there are pastors that stand and declare false gospels. There are pastors that stand and declare gospel with false motives, wanting something from you. Let me say to you this morning, if you're just checking church out, that you came here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, let me say to you, I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. I want for you to experience the life transformation that Jesus' death on the cross offers to you. Paul says that it's not with a false gospel, it's not with false motives, and he continues on. And he says, nor any attempt to deceive. He says, listen, we didn't come into Thessalonica with a bait and switch going on. We didn't come in with a false practice of saying one thing to you, and then when you get to the other end, realizing that that really wasn't what was going to happen. Kind of like when you sign up for your cable bill. They tell you it's only going to be this amount. And a year later, you wake up and you go, what happened? Paul says it wasn't with false practice that we declared the gospel with boldness. But here's what he says. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, for God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ Jesus. So Paul says it wasn't with a false gospel, it wasn't with false motives, it wasn't with false practice. He says, here's how we were able to declare the gospel to you. Because God has approved us to do it. We are sent by Him. See, the truth is, for me, for you as believers, God has sent us with a mission. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. That mission is to make disciples of all nations. That mission is to live as missionaries wherever we find ourselves, day in and day out, in our vocations, in our neighborhoods, wherever we're going. The truth that you see Paul emphasize here is the reason that he had boldness to share was because that he was approved by God to share the message of what God has done. Not only that, he says, the other reason I had boldness was because it wasn't about me. In fact, he says, it was for God's glory that I was sharing and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, I could have come in with words of flattery. I could have come in making demands. I could have come in trying to lift myself up so that you walk away and you say, gosh, what a great preacher Paul was. It's not the reason that Paul had boldness. Paul had boldness because he recognized up front that the only person's approval that he had to have was the Lord's. Let me tell you something about pastors. I are one, so I can tell you about them, okay? People become pastors, hopefully, because God's called them. But oftentimes, pastors are people. Listen, I would much rather spend time with you than I would anything else. I'd rather go grab coffee. I'd rather go grab lunch. I'd rather sit down with you. I'd rather you stop by the office. I would rather all of those things. Most pastors are people. We love people, which if we're not careful, as we see what Paul says here, can lean us towards wanting to please people more than we please God. And Paul here lays out for us that there's one person who needs to approve us, and that's the Lord. There's one person whose approval that you as a believer should be seeking, and that's the Lord's. In fact, His approval is the only one that matters. And if you realize what Paul has said here, it says, we came and we proclaimed the gospel with boldness because we were only seeking God's approval. He continues on. And he says this, beginning in verse 7. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had come very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. So not only was the gospel declared with boldness, but Paul says here in these verses that the messengers were characterized by gentleness. Now here's the thing that you and I know. Someone can boldly declare something to you and be a jerk about it, right? It may be very true what they're saying, but the way that they say it can turn you off. Is that not true? Let me explain to you this way. And I don't remember who told me this. It may have been a business class I took in college or something like that, but they told me this. They said, listen, when you have to give criticism to someone, you need to give the criticism, you know what I'm about to go with, Scott, right? In what's called a compliment sandwich. Okay? So if you need to share something with someone that may not be very positive, you're trying to critique them a little bit, you begin that conversation by offering them a compliment. Okay? Then you share with them the criticism that you need to share with them, and then you back it up on the back end with another compliment. That's called a compliment sandwich. Some of you are taking notes. See, here's the thing. If you need to share with your neighbor that they need to cut their grass, you could do it like this. Hey, doofus, cut your grass. It's true that they need to cut their grass, but you don't have to be a jerk about it, right? So here's what you do. You go to them and you say, listen, John, I am so glad you're my neighbor. You guys are great. Hey, bud, how often do you cut your grass? I noticed it was kind of getting a little tall. He says, yeah, maybe it's getting a little tall. I said, listen, I just want you to know, that mower that you cut your grass with, I really like that mower. Compliment sandwich. You've communicated a compliment. They need to cut their grass and that you like their mower. You know how John walks away thinking about that? That guy's all right. I could hang out with him. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, we can share the gospel with people, and we can do it boldly, but we do it kind of in a jerkish way. And what Paul says here was, he didn't come in and do that here with this church. He came in to Thessalonica, he says here, in a gentle way. How do we know that he came in a gentle way? He tells us very clearly that he came in like a nursing mother who was taking care of her own children. Let me just say to you, moms who have young babies, you are my heroes. You need more sleep, I understand. But you are my heroes. I heard an amen out there. There we go. You know how you feel towards that little one as you grab them up in your arms. And Paul says that's exactly the way he felt about these people in Thessalonica. He didn't come in with boldness and was a jerk about it. In fact, he said, I love them like they were my own children. Even as Paul is experiencing persecution for sharing the gospel with them, he still loves these people in Thessalonica like they were his own. In fact, he continues on there. He says that not only were we gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her children, he says we were affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but listen to this, our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. He says, not only were we willing to share the gospel with you, but we were willing to do life with you. Let me just say to you, in the midst of sharing the gospel with people that don't know Jesus Christ, life with them oftentimes gets messy. And Paul says, it doesn't matter because I love you like my own children and I'm sharing the gospel with you and it doesn't matter how messy it gets. We lived life together. It says in verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. He said, we were gentle among you. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. He says, listen, he could have come in, Paul says, making demands. After all, he's an apostle. He's seen Jesus face to face. He could have come in and said, this is what I want. This is how it's going to happen. This is what we're going to do. But Paul doesn't come in that way. He comes in with love in his heart for these people, and he shares with them his own life. He shares with them the gospel. Church, if we're going to make the impact in our community and in our neighborhoods and in our workplace the way that God wants to use us, we're going to have to model exactly what Paul did here. See, here's oftentimes how we as believers approach situations with people that don't know Jesus. We often approach those situations as if we are high on a pedestal. And we are looking down at them. And we are saying to them, if you could only get up here to where I am, you would be okay. Paul doesn't do that. Paul looks at these people in Thessalonica the way that we ought to look at people that we interact with that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says to them, listen, I was so much worse than you could ever imagine. And Jesus changed my life anyway. You see, if we come at this looking down on other people that don't know Jesus, they will read that as us being a jerk to them. Let me tell you where this happens most often and most clearly: on Facebook. Amen or ouch, whichever one you need to say. Listen, arguing with people on Facebook has accomplished a whole lot of nothing. Right? But you mean to tell you this? You can sit down over a cup of coffee with someone and get somewhere in the course of conversation. And listen, we're coming up on election season, and I've just quit watching the news because it's bad. You know it's bad. I know it's bad. They know it's bad. I mean, it's just bad. But listen, here's the truth. Here's what we have to realize. It's not worth us sacrificing a relationship with someone just so that we can prove a point. In fact, we ought to take every opportunity we can to keep our mouths shut, to put our arms around people, and to live in relationship with them and ask God to open doors for us to share with them. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did for these people in Thessalonica. He says this, you are witnesses in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and we encouraged you and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Look at verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, listen to this, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, if the gospel is going to be at work in an irresistible church, it's got to be declared with boldness. The messengers, you and I, must be characterized by gentleness. But here's the third truth. The believers were marked by life transformation. See, here's the thing. When the gospel is proclaimed and people's lives are transformed, people take notice. Paul says to these believers, we thank God because when we proclaimed the gospel with boldness, when we did it in gentleness, you received it as the word of God and your life was transformed by it. Church, that's what our mission is, to see lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says in this church here that as they share the gospel boldly, as they were gentle among these people, that they received God's word for what it really was. And it began to work in their lives. He says, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. That's persecution. And they killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last." See, Paul says about these believers that the gospel came to them and their lives were transformed. And when Paul and Silas were run out of town, the believers here whose life had been transformed by the gospel continued to endure the persecution from those who weren't receiving the gospel, but they continued to proclaim it just like Paul and Silas had. See, here's the thing. We should expect, as the church, some level of persecution for standing on the truth of God's word. It should not surprise us when we experience that. But the question we have to ask is, when we experience it, what will we do? Will we, like the believers here in Thessalonica, endure that persecution and continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or will we shrink back and hide? Will we gather around in a holy huddle and say, we got to get rid of the world around us? Or will we look and realize, as the Thessalonians did, that the world around us is the mission field that God has placed us in? We have an opportunity, church, to impact this community, to impact this county, to impact this state, this nation, and this world in the same way that these early believers in Thessalonica did. For that to happen, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be at work. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we're reminded once again that it is your gospel that transforms lives. We're reminded once again that it is your gospel that should be on our lips. We're reminded once again that your gospel being proclaimed in this community is the mission that you've called North River Church to. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we would be faithful to do what you've called us to do. That we would be willing to look up and say, North River Church is an irresistible church because the gospel of Jesus Christ is at work in that group of believers and in this community. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would receive the free gift that's offered to them, they would repent of their sin, and they would turn to Christ. For those of us in this room, Father, who are believers, would you burden our hearts to be the missionaries that you've called us to be wherever we find ourselves, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in the grocery store, in restaurants. Father, that we would boldly share the gospel. Father, that we would do it with gentleness. And Father, that your Spirit would come alongside of our faithfulness and transform lives. We ask this in Christ's name.